As we have been saying, there are three basic powers or virtues which the Holy Spirit gave us when we were baptized: the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. The virtue or power of charity is the virtue which enables us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor out of love for God. Being a retreat, we shall concentrate on the first of the two meanings of the virtue of charity: the love of God, and more specifically, how to grow in our love for God. And the logic we will be following is that of St. Ignatius. There are two basic principles to the love of God. First, that love should be shown in action rather than merely in words. We can keep repeating and telling God, "My Lord, I love you," and no doubt mean it. But at the heart of love is action. Secondly, true love consists in mutual sharing. Oh, how this needs to be underlined today. True love is not just loving another. It is A loving B and B loving A. When we say that true love consists in mutual sharing, we mean that each wants to share with another what the one who wants to share possesses. And this is the essence of real friendship. Again, our English language is so cheapened. Even the most sacred words of the human vocabulary, friendship means mutual sharing out of love, one for the other, what one has that one shares with another, or the other has, shares with the first. Now, two verbs that should be very clear. Surely God loves us deeply, constantly, beyond our comprehension. And because He is God, God is loving us. Not only can, but does profoundly enrich us. Except for His love, we would not even exist. That's quite an enrichment. And He continues to manifest His love by constantly giving us everything we had, past tense, have, present tense, hope to have, into the endless reaches of eternity. We, now the verb, we by loving God, do not, because we cannot, enrich Him. However, though we cannot enrich Him by giving Him what He needs, God needs nothing. We can, in other words, please Him. So there are three verbs: to love, to enrich, and to please. God's love for us enriches us. Our love for God cannot enrich Him, but does please Him. In other words, we are to satisfy the will of God, who wants us to love Him. And watch this, not to enrich Him, but to enrich ourselves by loving Him. Now the context for this crucial meditation. First, Ignatius says, I place myself in God's presence, also in the presence of the angels and saints who intercede for me. Then I ask for an intimate knowledge of God's many blessings to me. Notice, intimate knowledge. Love depends on faith. We shall love God only as clearly and deeply as we know how much God has, does, and will love us. Why do I ask for an intimate knowledge of God's many blessings to me, so that I will be grateful? Love builds on gratitude. Then, being grateful to God, out of gratitude will rise a deeper love of God, and thus serve God more generously. Let me go over this and hopefully make it more clear. Our reflection on God's blessings to us, which we shall look over in detail, is a groundwork that underlies our growing in the love of God. Without gratitude, there could be no love. Love builds on gratitude. Love feeds on gratitude. Love grows through gratitude. And among the decisions we should make in our retreat is to reflect daily on the blessings that God, I repeat, has given me, is giving me, and I trust will give me in the future. Because the clearer and deeper is my understanding of God's goodness to me, the more grateful I shall be, and consequently, a crucial advert, consequently, the more I will love Him. Daily reflection on God's goodness to me is the nourishment of my growth and my love for Him. And then, the more deeply I love God, the more deeply I love God, more generous I will be in giving Him what He wants. And the heart of love is to please the one you love. And this is so basic, because I've said on more than one occasion, we are living in an age in which error, the profoundest, most subtle error of the human mind has ever conceived, is being disseminated and like, remember, in the parable of the sower who sowed his good seed during the day, then at night, an enemy came along, remember, and sowed cockle. In the vocabulary of Scripture, cockle is error. Do you hear me? The root of all evil is error. And the devil, as Christ calls him, a liar from the beginning, a deceiver. That is why the world is going through the most serious crisis in his history, because of widespread dissemination of error. I'll never forget my closing lecture at the State University, at which I was on the faculty for 5 years. I was being released from my faculty at the university because I was charged, remember, with proselytizing. Seven full-time professors in the department. I was just one. By the third semesters, I've said more than once, I had most of the students. The other classrooms were empty. All I was doing is teaching the truth. And the students, most of the non-Catholic, just loved it. In the closing lecture at the university, some 3,000 students and most of the faculty, and I was asked to speak on the sanctity of human life, date 1965. And the lecture I was giving was, well, met by my pagan counterpart, a professor who lectured defending abortion, I repeat, 1965. Well, I told the students that we are to love God with our whole hearts, not because we can give God anything. You are to love God with our whole hearts because this pleases Him. And I repeat, for the first time in Christian history, the professors in nominally Catholic colleges and universities teaching what they call process theology. God, if you wish, is in process. God is growing. God is increasing, and we provide him with a means of becoming, as their language, more godlike. And the chief, not just American, but world publisher in positive theology, should I say it, is a Polish press. Back to where we were. We are speaking on how to grow in the love of God. Let's make sure we understand clearly our love for God gives God nothing which he needs. But God wants us to love him because in the measure that we love him, he will show his love for us and give us what we so desperately need. Saint Ignatius, in this crucial meditation, tells us to reflect on the blessings that God has given us. Why? So by reflecting on these blessings, we might be grateful and through gratitude nourish our deeper love for God. There is first of all the blessing of creation. Some time ago, I was giving some lectures in Dallas, Texas. I was asked by a priest to meet the catechists, some 30 men and women, teaching in his parish. I met these catechists, spoke for about a half an hour, and then they asked questions. And I asked some too. I asked for a copy of one of the textbooks they were using in the teaching of religion. And gave me a copy of a book whose title was simply one word, God. I paged through the book to find the section on God the Creator. Guess what this book, with a bright shining imprimatur, says creation is. Creation is changing something for the better. Not one word about God having made the world out of nothing. We are first to be grateful for God creating us. I know what I'm talking about. When we have theologians write learned books, professedly Catholic, undermining the most fundamental truths of our faith, like creation. Like who undermines the meaning of creation? Like Karl Rahner. Like who? Like Thomas Merton. We can be only as grateful for God creating us as our minds understand what creation is. We are to thank God for the blessing of our redemption. Some years ago, I was told by the Holy See to organize an international home education program. I spent 4 years in Washington doing it. And having been told to organize this international association, naturally, I found people to cooperate in establishing this organization. Among the people that I found recommended to me was a woman who, unbeknownst to me, without even consulting me, hired a Catholic theologian, doctorate behind his name, who did not believe in original sin. When I found out, he called a board meeting and said we must fire this professor. The vote was 4-4. And the bishop on the board, will not mention his name, backed this theologian. It is now called the International Home Education University. And one of the highest compliments I've ever been paid was by the bishop. I've told some of you. He called me up from his diocese. John, he said, you have a fixation on dogma. I thanked him. And from the Holy See, was told to, well, oppose the bishop. But that would have meant a lawsuit, which later consultation with the Vatican made me decide to withdraw the legal implications. How we need to believe in sin from which Christ redeemed us. When you have again the bishop's conference issuing their learned pastoral, always our children, and stating in the clearest language possible that homosexuality is, well, a natural orientation of some people. Sure, it's a natural orientation, otherwise called original sin. It is the natural orientation of the second capital sin, otherwise known as lust. Thank God, Holy Father entered the picture. I wonder how much of the Holy Father's correction of the bishop's document will be publicized and accepted in our beloved country. We are to thank God for the blessing of our redemption. But I come back to what I'm repeating. We better understand what redemption means. we have seven strong natural orientations called the seven capital sins. God became man, hear it, to redeem us from sin. But hear it too, God did not restore, in the person of Christ, he did not restore the condition of our first parents before the fall, otherwise known as the gift of integrity. And we are baptized, thanks to Christ's death on the cross, we recover the state of grace. We receive the three basic virtues of powers by which we are speaking, but we retain a fallen state of our human nature with its seven powerful, sinful drives. All the seven capital sins. However, Christ's redemption provides us with the grace we need to master these drives. That's why we need grace. I repeat, why we need grace. To do the humanly impossible, to master our, I prefer, falling human nature. How we need God's grace, won for us by Christ's death on Calvary. Then, St. Ignatius goes on, we should recall and every day remember the special favors that God not just has, past tense, given to me, but what blessings he is giving to me now. That is why I never tire saying this. My 50th year in giving retreats. Lord, in 1 year when I gave my first retreat, I never tire telling people, if you want to grow in your love of God, you must daily reflect on the blessings that God has given you today, this morning, this afternoon, this evening. Let's be honest, and the blessings that God give us, some will be enjoyable, some will be painful. Please, don't forget to thank God for the painful blessings you have received. These blessings on the part of God are totally gratuitous. No profit to God. But what a crucial adversity. But we will benefit from these blessings only on the measure that our minds daily reflect. And every evening I'm giving you a resolution. Before you retire at night, recall the blessings that God gave you during the day. Because, as we've said, love feeds on gratitude. If I'm to grow in my love for God, my mind must constantly remind my will how good God has been to me out of sheer gratitude, how generous I should be to him. And I ask, What should I do for God in return? Now that is why we've said this prayer, I trust, many times. It is the classic prayer called in Latin Suscipe. In English, remember, take and receive. Before we close this meditation, you will reflect on the meaning of that prayer. However, if I want to grow in my love for God, I must not only reflect on the blessing that God has given to me and daily is giving to me, but Ignatius tells us I should reflect how God does not just, as it were, throw these blessings in my direction. No. God dwells in every blessing that He gives me. As I've said so often, my favorite definition of nothing is where God is absent. God is everything in creation. If he withdrew his divine presence, then everything except God would cease to exist. Now the implication is a question. If God is present in everything that He gives me, has to be, otherwise I would not exist, and nothing else as if God would exist. If God puts Himself totally into everything that He gives me, how should I give myself? I should put myself wholly, wholly, put myself entirely, put myself completely in everything that I do for God. You know what a difference between two people or among 1,000 people who all say, my God, I love you. Well, remember, we began by observing the love is shown mainly in deeds and not in words. Oh, the mouthing of my love for God is so much mouthing unless I do things for God. And let's be honest. Let's be very honest, brutally honest. God demands hard things from all of us. And the hardest thing that He wants from us is ourselves. Over the years, I have given enough retreats to employers, men owning a company, in charge of an industry. And I'm told the hardest thing to get from your employees is a full, honest 8-hour day's work. Oh, all kinds of breaks nowadays. And the secret is, as I think I've said already in this retreat, the world defines work as that which we'd rather not be doing if we could be doing something else. Here is. You're all naturally, congenitally lazy. Do you hear me? I know. How well I know. Because I know myself. To put ourselves with our whole heart, our whole soul, and everything that we piously say we are doing for God. We're not finished. Ignatius reminds us that God not only put himself wholeheartedly in everything that he gives us, but God, strange language, God works and labors in the creatures that he gives us out of love for us. That's why God became man. And the official Latin translation of the word we find in English, that Jesus was, well, considered a carpenter's son. The real word is, Christ was considered the son of a workman. Faber, in the official English, Latin translation of the Greek of the New Testament, Jesus was considered a forebear, and he was a workman. And now, although Christ has died, rose from the dead, and is living in a glorified humanity in heaven and on earth in the Eucharist, Christ continues working in whom, in his faithful, loving members, what we call the mystical body. We love God only as deeply and as sincerely as we roll up our sleeves and work, labor, and doing the will of God. Now, the Sushipe. It depends on the retreat. Sometimes I save the Sushipe for the end of the retreat. Sometimes as though I'm putting it in the middle. And we shall all know this prayer by heart. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. Notice how the prayer begins. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, everything, and the word is everything that we give to God. All our love for God depends on the measure and degree of giving him our free will. I have to say it again. It pains me to repeat it. As Cardinal George told his fellow bishops last fall at the national meeting, he told the bishops, the United States is a partisan culture. The foundations of our nation are Protestant. And in partisanism, as I've said before, there is no free will. As I told my partisan students over the years, teaching them at their 6 Protestant seminaries, that's why American prisons are filled to overflowing. Why do people do what they do? Because, of their genes, the environment in which they've lived, and their education. That's a lie. Of course, our genes, education, and people we live with affect our conduct. Well, the heart of our conduct, shall I add the word, the heart of our misconduct is our free will. And consequently, at the heart of Christianity is that we have a free will which will we are to surrender to God. Everything else in our lives is only as meaningful as we believe we have a free will and tell God, take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty. Won't you say that? Everything else follows. So then we can add, take my memory, my understanding, my entire will, how we need to use our free will in watching our memory. Keep past sinful experiences off your mind. Keep past discouraging experiences off your mind. He told God, take my understanding. Oh, how stupid we human beings can be. I've said this so often, but I'm not boring you. 90% of the books borrowed from American libraries in a given year are fiction. Take my understanding, we tell God. Make sure that our minds are in contact with reality. Because if there is anything that characterizes our American culture, it is living in a dream world, fed by the media, fed by the reading that people do. Dare I say it, fed by the laws that our nation has so sadly enacted. We tell God, take my entire will, All that I have and possess, you have given to me. Consequently, to you, O Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. For the language I prefer, everything is thine. But let's be clear, we do have a free will that belongs to God. He's given us some longer period, others a shorter period. Here in this valley of tears, to use our free will in giving it back to the God from whom we received it. How do we give God the will that He gave us? By doing what pleases Him, even though, how I must say this, it may deeply pain us. And I assure you, God is very, very generous. The more generously you give to God, the more it costs you to surrender what you love and so deeply cherish. We have no less than 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit by which we will speak. God will reward you with such joy as no one on earth has a right to, except the person who completely surrenders his or her will to God. Now I keep repeating, because it is so crucially important, never, dear God, never separate pain and joy, as though there cannot be that a demonic lie, as though there cannot be deep, profound joy in the midst of searing pain. How we need to hear what the church is telling us. Then, in closing the Sushipe, why we tell God, to you, O Lord, I return everything you have given me. I want only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. And I assure you, God will give you as much love as you give Him. Say that again. God will give you as much love as you give Him. Well, these have been challenged in saying that. And I go back to the Old Testament and quote Scripture. Oh, I love the Latin. Ego diligentes me diligo. God speaking, I love those who love me. Does God love everyone? Yes. But the more we love God, the more He will love us. And there's no greater joy on earth than to be loved. But what a difference, what a crucial difference it makes on whom we are loved by. And the key to happiness here on earth is to love God wholeheartedly, then receive His love in return. And I assure you, that joy has no equivalence this side of heaven.